This is so incredible. This place, I mean, what we just heard. It's just so great to be here. I guess you. We've been away. We've been in Izmir, Turkey, a place that God led us to. And when you're away from the church like this one, you get to really appreciate these moments where you see so many believers in one place. It's a real miracle. And when people say that, like, in a church I see God, that's exactly what this is. That's why we come to church, because we see each other and I see God, you see God. And, you know, your testimony and your faith is what the world is looking for. In this day and age, more than ever, with all the information that's out there, people are watching us. And that makes a huge difference. I just have a couple thoughts, and like I said, I'm just so thankful from the bottom of my heart for your support, your prayers. For me, it's always a very sensitive thing to be up here, growing up in this church. I often reflect on a lot of things when I sit here in my life. And I count myself so lucky to have been here, to sit here, to go to this school, to be even like know someone like Daylene Colby, or be led to the Lord by like Mrs. Debbie Pellegallo. She led me to the Lord, you know. I will never forget it, you know. It's so funny, I was sitting over there and she sat next to me. I was like, thank you, God. Like, there you are. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you that you are here. And that you love us. You know our name. And you're here to erase all the memories of the past and to show us a beautiful future every day. Lord, teach us, Lord, to live with what you have every day. And thank you so much for this church, for Pastor Schaller, for all the great men of God. Thank you so much for Pastor Stevens. Thank you for Ravi Zacharias, all the great men of this world. Billy Graham, D.L. Moody, the list goes on forever and ever. And we thank you for each one here. And Lord, we also pray for the weakest in the world today, the Christians that are hiding, the Christians that are seeking, the Christians that are looking for teaching, looking for a church and a pastor. And we also pray for those nearest to you that are reaching out. Lord, give them the answer. Show them the way. Bring them a man of God. And thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. My quick thought is this. Do you guys have a problem every once in a while? And in your Christian walk, you can't seem to fix it? That's happened to me. And it happens to all of us. And going to Turkey has been a solution for many of my personal problems. It sounds crazy. You're like, what? You're supposed to be a missionary and so perfect and know everything and you know the Bible, blah, blah, blah. You know, you just have to throw that away and disregard all that. You know, we're flesh and blood. And Paul, in the book of Philippians, this book is for the men and women and children and young people of God. And he teaches us how to live. And just this one thought in short, in chapter 3, it says in verse 11, if by any means I might obtain the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. If you have a problem, it's possible that it's because you need to be apprehended. If you are struggling, Paul says to go on. And this is what God does in our life. He comes from behind us and he apprehends us. You know, for me, I thought possibly maybe Turkey is could be a turning point and maybe a low point, a point of failure, a point of rejection, a point of loneliness. And when I got off the plane And by no standards was I perfect or in any spiritual, like, way of thinking with three children and my wife, and like very difficult. But I'll never forget just getting off and saying, God is here and he's been waiting for me. And at that moment, he catches up to you because your faith is so precious. And Paul is saying, go in your life, in Baltimore, at your job, in your marriage, raising kids, whatever it is, walk in this faith and you will be apprehended. And the word really is like a possession of like a father. You know, that's the way I look at it. It's to possess. It means to grab a hold of. And I like this word too. Like, it means to be surprised. And in this day and age of information, we need to be surprised. The Lord does this in through the work of his Holy Spirit. I just wanted to say, like, we go, you go, and we are apprehended. If we have problems, I would say, look for apprehension. Go. Do something. It could be not in for the right reason even, but God will surprise you. That's what he does. And Paul goes on to teach us, don't look behind. It's hard to be apprehended. You go forward. Press on, and he will apprehend you. And the world is looking for this type of life more than ever before. They are searching for this real thing going on. And it shines. Paul says it here. We shine as lights of the world. And I come back here and I sit and I look and I just see God. And that is light. That's the sum total of all of us here in this place tonight. We are that light. And I now saw that in a little group of five people in a house in Turkey with new believers, that the exact same thing is happening. The same light, the same power, the same surprise, and the same deliverance of my own problems because God apprehended. And I just would encourage you guys, like, if you have a problem, maybe you're not apprehended. And find that. I think God is saying, I don't know. I just was on my heart tonight, you know, like, he is waiting to apprehend you. And he's going to surprise you. And he is going to say, I love you. And that was it. That was the closing thought, is that Jesus, in Luke 11, he broke all the rules. He went to the Pharisee's house and he ate and he didn't wash his hands. And he surprised everyone. And everyone's flipping out. And Jesus comes out and says an amazing word. And I just love that. Like, he is surprising us. And this changed everything. And it's changing us every day. So thank you again. I just want to say, me, my team, my wife, my kids, my Pastor Matt and Morgan, from the bottom of our heart, thank you for praying for us. And thank you for believing in us. And the last thing I'd like to share, too, is just this, that this is just a personal, like, testimony. My kids go to a Turkish school now, and it's a Turkish-speaking school, so I went there and realized, like, I have no place here. You know, I can't talk to these people. And I realized I really thought it was going to be a great way to connect with people, but God surprised me. And one day, Paige came home from school, my oldest, and said, you know, today we had a singing contest. And I was like, really? Well, I mean, you can't sing in Turkish, so I mean, really? But the teacher said in Turkish to her, and eventually said in English, like, say your song. Just stand up here and sing your song. And they give them like a little soapbox. And Paige sang, Jesus loves the little children. And she said that the teacher said it was the greatest song she ever heard. And I was like, I was so blown away that God uses my little daughter to give the gospel. to tell people that Jesus loves all the children of the world. And I just was like, there it is again. You know, God apprehending and surprising us. So, amen. Thank you.
Well, good word. That's amazing. Good. Wasn't that good? That was awesome. Thanks, Raj. That's amazing. Okay, would you just take a minute and stand up, have a good attitude, and stand up with a good attitude, and then express that attitude to your neighbor for a moment, and just say, very good to see you. Yeah. Okay. Great. You may be seated. We saw in the shooting this morning at the baseball field what can happen when people hate and are angry and also alone. If someone is alone and they have something boiling up inside in their heart and in their mind. Maybe that happens to believers too. And we read in Ephesians chapter 4 the importance of forgiveness. I'd like to speak for a few minutes from Matthew chapter 18 on the subject of forgiving. All of us have problems with it. And I'm not saying that the assassin this morning, I think he had a very serious problem. I don't know. I don't know. I'm just saying it to get your attention and make you think with me about the problems that people have. They have problems with themselves. They have problems with other people, family. They have problems with their neighborhood, their neighbors. And, of course, perhaps some with the government. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is extremely hard. Maybe it's the hardest thing that you'll ever have to do in your life. And we know that God has told us here in this parable that He has forgiven us of something that is very offensive to him, which is sin. You know, a few things to say about the word sin. It's not commonly spoken about in psychology. It's not commonly spoken about on the street. When people say in counseling and in talking to people, I have a problem with my boss, I have a problem with my children, I have a problem with my husband or wife. But never, hardly do they say, I have a problem with my pride. I have a problem with my selfishness. I have a problem with my attitude. That's like not so immediate. You may get around to that point, but actually, this is very important. I have sinned. my sin has damaged my soul. I'm not happy anymore. I don't have freedom. I'm not joyful. I'm not loving. I have become kind of crusty and miserable. When Jesus came into the world, he came with this amazing gift to take our sin away. Those are two things hardly ever talked about, my sin and then God taking it away. But this is the source of our joy in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and our transgression is forgiven. Well, in this parable, we'll start reading from verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I've read different numbers. I think it depends on the economy and everything, but this is millions of dollars. This is not a small debt. It's millions of dollars. And by the way, I counseled a man in Eastern Europe who had $4 million stolen from him by his business partner. To be honest, I think he was connected with the mafia. So maybe he deserved to have it taken away from him. But his wife was a believer. We went for walks. He was very angry and planning to actually do something serious about it. And I begged him. I said, you cannot kill that man. You cannot kidnap him. You cannot torture him. You cannot hurt him. You have to forgive him. You can look for justice, but I don't think actually there's there's immediate justice and there's postponed justice and there's ultimate justice. The immediate justice is when, you know, something is done wrong to you and you are paid retribution immediately. That's amazing. Then there is justice that may come later in some years or decades. And then there is ultimate with God, where we will stand before God one day. And here in the parable, the man that owes a lot, look at what he does to him. This is important. Verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Do you know the meaning of that? It's a serious debt. The guy is not fooling around. The guy is looking for justice. You owe me this money, and you will pay. You will pay everything. I will take you and your wife and your children, and you will pay. I will sell you as slaves. I will require of you, and you will pay your debt. No, no, please. Look at verse 20. The servant therefore fell down, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. He didn't say, have mercy. He said, have patience. I will pay you. I will pay you. They are in the realm of justice. Let's put down the word justice, because there's two words. Justice, and the other word, mercy. It's very hard, very hard. You cannot imagine how hard it is when you are looking for justice. And you cannot give mercy. You cannot. We say things like, it's not fair what you did to me. It's not right. You will pay. How about this? Two people, I read a story about this man in Texas, his wife and himself, and they got in a fight. They were arguing over soap, or I think it was soap. He said, you never buy enough soap. I have showered for a week without any soap. And she got offended, and they started to argue. Eventually, years passed, and he took a chainsaw and went down half the house, and then moved one half of the house to the other side of the trees in the same acre of land, boarded up the ripped up parts, boarded it up, and they lived that way like for 30 years, never talking, and totally right. Each one saying, I am right. One theologian said, I've often said, I forgive you, but even as I said these words, my heart remained angry or resentful. I still wanted to hear the story that tells me that I was right after all. I still wanted to hear apologies and excuses. I still wanted the satisfaction of receiving some praise in return, if only the praise for being so forgiving. But God's forgiveness is unconditional. It comes from a heart that does not demand anything for itself, a heart that is completely empty of self-seeking. It is this divine forgiveness that I have to practice in my daily life. It calls me to keep stepping over all my arguments that say forgiveness is unwise, unhealthy, and impractical. It challenges me to step over all my needs for gratitude and compliments. Finally, it demands of me that I step over that wounded part of my heart that feels hurt and wronged and that wants to stay in control and put a few conditions between me and the one whom I'm asked to forgive. Another one said, I never find forgiveness easy. Rarely do I find it completely satisfying. I like that. I forgive, but I'm not satisfied. Nagging injustices remain, and the wounds still cause pain. I have to approach God again and again, yielding to Him the residue of what I thought I had committed to Him long ago. I do so because the Gospels make clear God forgives my debts as I forgive my debtors. The reverse is also true. Only by living in the stream of God's grace will I find the strength to respond with grace towards others. Well, we are starting our convention season. We already started it. People are coming from different countries. We are gathering, and we love it. We rejoice to see each other, to be refreshed by messages from abroad and from experiences that people have in life. This is one lesson that you'll never master it. You'll never really get to know it or really have it. Like when you can say, I know forgiveness, I got it down, I know forgiveness, it is easy for me. No. There'll be times that have happened in the past year or years and will happen in the future, and we'll be called upon to do something extraordinary, and it's called forgive. Wow. Forgive. I have a little piece here, another one. Bonhoeffer said, through the medium of prayer, and he was in Nazi Germany, he was imprisoned, They were going to execute him. He lived under that shadow that maybe he would be. And I believe it was 6 days before the Allied troops took the prison and set the prisoners free that he was hanged by the Gestapo. And he wrote, through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy and stand by his side and plead for him to God. Jesus does not promise that when we bless our enemies and do good to them, they will not despitefully use and persecute us. Let's think about that. I stand beside my enemy and I plead to God for them. Wow. We are here in the world in an extraordinary way, like to pray for people, to go to God. What did that assassin have in his life today? Did he have a relationship with God? No. Did he have hatred? Was he in despair? Was he lonely? What was eating in his soul? Was he demonized? Was he under the influence of darkness, murder of innocent people? Yes. We are not like that because we have a walk with God. And the Spirit of God teaches us. And when we're standing next to somebody that we hate or cannot forgive or say it's not fair or this is not just, or that isn't right. We are standing in this world where we are understanding that Jesus Christ came into this world and he had this ministry of the Holy Spirit where he would say, and by the way, it wasn't easy for him. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, that take this cup from me. I mean, Jesus, you're going to be on the cross and you're going to be saying, forgive them. And he could say, I can't, I'm feeling it. The pressure is coming. The darkness is there. How can I say forgive when the justice is justice of God? The justice of God would be people pay for your sin. Yeah, you people pay for your sin. I didn't sin. You sin. You pay for your sin. And but Jesus is there. No. God wants to pay for your sin. God wants to forgive you. God wants to take the hit. God wants to hang on the cross. It said God the Father, it said it pleased him to bruise his son. It pleased him because he saw what forgiveness would do. He saw the new life that would happen through forgiveness because he saw what grace would do, that God would have a people, a brand new people. God saw what would happen if God took our sin away, that we would be made like new people. Sometimes I think, just could I have one, Pastor Love, would you just jump up here? Let me just show you one thing simple. Just stand there. Okay, let's say, in the Muslim faith, if he steals, according to Sharia law, what's the penalty? Takes his hand off. He's a thief, so they cut his hand off. Now he's standing there. Let's put the hand. Now he's standing there again. Okay. What is that called? That's called, in their law, that's justice. But now God comes. Have you stolen? Yes. I give my son to you. Now, how many hands does he have? You know what it means? Like justice, we understand it. But Abraham Lincoln said, mercy is a lot better. Mercy triumphed. Paul said it, thank you. Paul said it James said it, mercy rejoices over judgment. This is a log jam, this little diagram. Log jam, justice and mercy. Justice, I want justice. I want the penalty, I want the justice. Now let's go and finish it. Look at it there in verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Those are words of emotion, compassion, forgave him the debt. He was moved with compassion. He loved him. He saw the thief could become an apostle. He saw the thief could become a good man. In the Les Miserables, Victor Hugo's famous classic, Les Miserables, the poor people in France, a tale of two cities, the whole story about justice and mercy. And the convict who was in the prison came to the bishop's house to stay one night. He was homeless, had been released from prison, had no future. And the bishop, they went to sleep, and the thief got up in the night and stole the silver and ran away. And the police had captured him, brought him back to the house. And the bishop said, "Oh, you forgot the silver. The candlesticks," said I gave you all of this, the silverware and everything. And the police were in shock. But then he whispered to the thief, he said, "Do good, use this money to do good in the world." The mercy changed the thief's life. Yeah, it changed him. When you are forgiven, it changes you. When you should be judged and you're not, it affects you. This is the message of the gospel. This is what Christ has sent us into the world to share with people, that there's something new. Roger said it, apprehend. Another way we could say is, let the transcendent life of God govern your life. I was with a brother this morning talking for an hour with him, who's been in this church about 4 years, and he's like, God is really speaking to him and moving in his heart. And he said, "I am hungry. I am after. I've never had this happen to me before, but I am excited about it. I can read the Bible. I'm understanding things. God is speaking to me and leading me." Being apprehended. I think Roger and the family, Lizzie and the folks that have gone, what a beautiful walk of faith. And he said, do something. And I like the idea of, I don't necessarily move, but I do something in my heart. I make a decision in my heart, and it may be very hard. You know what it may be? Forgiving. It might be forgiving. It could be changing my attitude about the Bible. I think there are people that have stumbling blocks about reading the Bible or walls about the Bible. They kind of leaf through the Bible and they maybe feel there's something wrong with them that they don't understand it, or they leaf through it and they find a verse here and there. And if you ask them, do you read the Bible? They say, yeah, I read the Bible, but I don't know if it's the same. Maybe it's when the Spirit of God anoints you and moves you, or maybe just reading the Bible and then starting in weeks or months of time. And when you say, I read it, but I don't get anything out of it, just keep reading it. And when you don't get anything out of it, just keep reading it. When you don't get anything out of it, pray to God and just keep reading it. It will change your life. The Word of God is living, it is quick, powerful. It'll change my life. What do I do about my problems? I don't know how to solve your problem, but I know that God is real and he transcends our world and he wants us to come on, follow me, trust me, draw near to me. I will draw near to you. So let's finish this. It says 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, you know, like $3.50 or something. And he had laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me the 72 cents you owe me. Pay it to me now. Pay me the 72 cents. You owe me 72 cents. Now pay up. Pay up. God is saying, that's like me and you. I forgive you of all your sin. And you can't treat each other with the same grace and the same mercy, then I will put you in prison. You are going to prison. Well, what is a prison? I think it is psychological. You can might as well put me here and put my hands on the bars and talk to me all day long, and God is not letting me out of the prison. It's an invisible prison. It's a prison that has bars. It's about, 10 square feet. It's a bar. It's a prison cell. And I go this way and boing, and go that way, boing, and why don't I get anywhere? Because you don't forgive. You don't have much of a future with God. You don't have the excitement with God, the clarity of mind, the clarity of thought, the clarity of simplicity, the clarity of peace, the clarity of unction, the clarity of joy, the freedom. You're in a prison, and we didn't put you there. Nobody put you there. You put yourself there. God didn't put you there. God forgave you of the debt, but because you couldn't deal with the 72 cents, and he goes, okay, I'll let you cook there for a while. How long? 10 years. I'm sure I have seen it. I have seen people in the prison for 10 years. I am sure I have seen it. I know at least 8 years. I know one case, because I asked the woman, how long? She said, 8 years. I'm back. Please forgive me. And I don't remember anything that I did wrong to that. I don't know what I did, but that's the thing about us. Yeah, you know that you have offended people and you don't know it. They say 9 out of 10 times when somebody has a problem with you, you are not aware of it. How many people must be angry with me? How many people must be angry with Pastor Shibeli? Probably more angry with him. How many people can be angry with us and you don't even know? You parked the car in the wrong place. I mean, your attitude or whatever, our pride. And we are people that are wrong and offend and are maybe whatever, all those things. We are sinful people. I mean, we're not perfect. But the funny thing is, Jesus was, and we crucified him. Even if we were perfect, it wouldn't be the answer, because the problem is in me. I need to learn to give grace to myself and give grace to others. Let's look at it. It's hard to get to the end, isn't it? Pay that you owe me, verse 29. His fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not. He would not forgive him. Please forgive me. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Not only was the prison a prison, but it was tormenting him. He couldn't. Wow. A small world. And you just have it. You can hear it even on the deathbed. When a man who cannot forgive, and he's dying on his deathbed, he might even say the person's name that he cannot forgive for 30 years. And, you know, he's still huffing and puffing and angry about it. Billy. And he's breathing his last on Billy. I hate him. May God judge him. What? Like you are blind. You have lost your mind. You've lost your way. You are a believer. And this is eating you up because you cannot forgive. Lastly, and this is two people and they're waiting. They're laying in bed. This is another story. Okay. Husband and wife laying in separate in beds, one corridor down, two bedrooms, staring up at the ceiling. And she's waiting for him to come down the hall and say, I'm sorry. And he's down the hall waiting, looking up at the ceiling, waiting for her to come and say, I am sorry. And this goes on, there's a story about it. Years and years go by. No, they eat together. They eat together. They're in there in the kitchen. They're separate. They live separate lives. That's how. Is that crazy? Yeah. Is that the nature of man? Yes, that is what we are capable of. So listen, this is what people say. I'm waiting to see in their face. I can tell when they really are going to be sorry for what they have done. I'll be able to catch it in their eyes. I'll say, I'm sorry. When I know they're really going to receive it from me and they're going to respect it and recognize that they were wrong, and I'm going to say, are you sorry? I forgive you. I forgive you then. And then their face changes a little bit, and then the person goes, wait a minute, you're not sorry. I don't forgive you. I don't forgive you. I changed my mind. I don't forgive you. How are we crazy? Are we crazy? We're crazy. They are trying to figure it. Wait, are you serious? I will forgive you if you will never do it again. What does Jesus say about that? I forgive you if you will never do it again. He said, if they do it 70 times in the same day, the same thing, you forgive them. Wow. This is being apprehended from above. This is God chase pursuing us. This is God getting hold of our hearts and teaching us something that'll change our life. And this is the last thing, really. I think so. Maybe. I hope so. No, I don't hope so. Hey, I don't hope so. All right? Okay, wait. And it is, how about this convention that we hear messages that bite into our lives and teach us how to live? How about messages that affect our lives when we get out of here and we go back and we go on our way that we'll say, I'm going to apply that. I want God to visit me this year, this week, this day. I want God to be real in my life. And we are saying, no matter how much you study the Bible, if you can't forgive, you'll end up in a prison walking around back and forth wondering what's wrong. And we'll say, are you spirit-filled? What? Are you spirit-filled? Maybe. You don't look like it. You don't look like it. Yeah. Yeah, you got a problem? I mean, can you stop and recognize that your life is messed up and get right, go with God, learn God, follow God, and be released from the garbage that you live in and the attitude that you have, and get on with going in a deep life with Jesus Christ in reality. Then you'll say, whoa, man, hallelujah. I got something going on in my heart I'm very thankful for. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Okay, as we finish up, by the way, I know the Schaller family and the Odaharif, they have the golf is Monday morning. All the golfers, please register and sign up for that. Then we have the lunch and a message at the lunch, and people are welcome to come to the lunch. There's a fee for that. And also missionaries stay awake on that time, that day, because we could go up there and have a good time. That'll be the opening, really a message in the afternoon up there after the golf, the golfers and everybody. Don Barnes probably, I hope he may be listening tonight, and all the golfers and also the guys that aren't golfers that are just bring your fishing pole. I mean, leave your shock, they go. Come. And then the ladies' missionary tea is in the afternoon. That'll be Saturday afternoon. And then the harbor walk, that'll be a lot of fun. That'll be at 10 o'clock, as you heard about. And that'll be out on the street in the inner harbor, just expressing a spirit-filled attitude towards the city of Baltimore. So come and join us. If you've never done it before, you'll enjoy it, I'm sure. It'll be a good time. Okay, would you pray with me, please? If you have a hunger in your life for more, if you're looking, the real answer is Jesus Christ. And God loves you. No matter who you are, what you have done, God loves you. God forgives you. And God is for you. God is not against you. God heals you, forgives you, helps you, encourages you. Please trust Him. And say to Jesus, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. Save me. Save me. Give me a new life in you. Raise your hand, anyone in the auditorium. Yes to Jesus, anybody. Yes to Jesus, anybody. Yes to Jesus. And then, Father, as we gather this season, we ask for the spirit of revival to be here with us, and for the spirit, your spirit, to teach us, correct us, lead us, and guide us in our faith. In amazing results, Lord, deeply, deeply in our hearts, we pray. Change us. Lead us in Jesus' name. Amen.